You know, brethren, the title of this message is The Treasures of God. And I want to thank the two men that spoke yesterday and the gentleman that preceded me this morning in his wonderful message and the messages that we have received. The treasures of God are innumerable as far as I'm concerned. I know we are physical human beings, but as Psalm 139 states, that God's thoughts towards us are more than the sands of the sea. And I guess if you wanted to be technical, you could count those. I hope I don't have that job of counting those. But that's how much God loves us and thinks of us. And brethren, as the conclusion of the 19th century was presenting itself, a number of adventure books were being written and gaining attention of the imaginations of people around the world. And I say the around the world because these books were originating from the British Commonwealth. And as the sun, at that time, the sun never sat on the British Empire because it extended completely around the globe in many, many different locations. And so these books were being distributed around the world very, very easily. And written in many different languages, mainly English. And I mean, they were even written in Texan. And so that's a joke, come on. Little bit of humor, okay, sorry. One of the books was written by a man who was knighted within the British realm, and his name was Sir H. Rider Haggard. And he wrote a book called King Solomon's Mines. And when the movie industry started kicking in gear, a number of representatives of that book was presented. Anyway, it's a fictitious account of a man who is asked to help locate the lost brother of one of his friends. And this hero of the novel, his name was Alan Quatermain. And ultimately, the efforts involve escapades of traveling throughout southern Africa, and they come across a map that eventually leads them to King Solomon's mines. And they become profoundly wealthy, and they live the rest of their lives in ease. The book, of course, is played on the imagination of people. The world in one word can kind of be defined as covetous. And so people were just buying up this book, and it was eventually reported to be, and this is from Wikipedia, and who can argue with them, huh? The most amazing book ever written. That's how it was described. And so it grabbed people, buy this book, read this book, read this book. Well, what is kind of interesting is that the author was openly criticized. He was attacked for plagiarism. And, well, so much for the greatest book ever written, huh? Well, brethren, today is one of God's holy festivals, as we know. And the elaborate presentation and explanation and purpose is revealed to us within the greatest and most amazing book ever written. And we are, and you've heard me say it, and I'll never stop saying it, the most precious, most blessed people upon the face of the earth. Because, brethren, we are in the treasury of God. We are in the treasures of God. We're here on the Feast of Pentecost because of a most miraculous invitation. It's come to the true children of God to worship Him in spirit, to worship Him in truth, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and desiring to become pure as He is pure. And it can only be done because God the Father initiated it. What a treasure. I know I'm terribly guilty of not valuing this as I should. I like to believe I am, but honestly, I'm not. But praise God for His tender mercies and the incredible grace in which I live and that you live. And as Romans 2, verse 4 says, that we do not disrespect the riches of God, where His goodness leads us to repentance. And in His forbearance and long-suffering, we live and grow. And I'm adding to this simple fact of another verse, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just think about it. Think about it. Someday you're not going to be physical anymore. Someday you are going to be spirit. We will be as they are. We will see God as He is. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address some of the treasures of God that He personally is offering, openly giving to those He has appointed to eternal life. We're familiar with the life of Solomon, as I mentioned earlier, King Solomon's Mines. But we're very, very familiar in the life of Solomon. He started out his rule on the right foot, and God deeply blessed him with His treasures. Let's go to 1 Kings 3. David has died. Now David is father. 1 Kings 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 5 of 1 Kings 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." How great is the great God? Look how He blessed this young man. He asked the right thing. I like to believe that we ask that. We are immersed in the treasures of God, brethren. He blessed him with immense physical treasures. Brethren, God knows all those who are His. Praise God. I know it was mentioned in the previous message that there are those who can act like they're Christian, but they're not. We become a disciple of Christ by being invited by God the Father. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, for your notes, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are sealed by God with this most magnificent identity. We have been given permission to have the name of God, but we have also been given permission to have the name of Jesus Christ. I appreciate so deeply David Nunn's message yesterday, as well as Mr. Stan Hopper's, is just addressing the fact of our identity and our name. I teased David Nunn that maybe in the future his new name would be Ralph. No! Couldn't help myself. Oh, well. John 6:44. I want to just emphasize, I know you're familiar with this verse, but it's so very, very magnificent that we should never take lightly, we should never take for granted what Jesus Christ Himself said. Because it's not only John 6:44, it's also John 6:45. Something very, very important is expressed there. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God the Father starts working with us first, then He introduces us to His Son. I'd like you to go to Matthew 16, because this scripture is revealed in a very, very special moment when Jesus Christ is directly talking to the disciples and asks them a very, very important question. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus Christ states, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed to this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God the Father and Jesus Christ working together to the perfection, to the beginning of the lives of these precious people as He was calling them and working with them and introducing to them their treasures. Brethren, it's not my desire to ever oversimplify this miraculous intervention by God and His Son in the lives of the chosen children of God. We must emphasize it every day, every day, every day. When we have our Bible readings, our Bible studies, our prayers, our fellowship with each other, our meditation, our occasional fastings, it just promotes and supplies us with, well, it enhances the Holy Spirit. God loves that. He wants to be as close to Him as we possibly can be. Brethren, we have been predestined to eternal life. The most precious truth that these two most awesome members of the family of God have been revealed to us in the depth of their desire for us is made very, very clear. James 1, another scripture that you're very, very familiar with. I just love to review these scriptures. Personally, privately, but also when I'm with y'all. Because I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's wonderful to be in the treasury of God, isn't it? Yes, it is. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Take that to heart. Take that to heart. Satan, the great deceiver, hates y'all with a passion. He wants to reap you as wheat. He hates you. He cannot be part of the kingdom of God, and he does not want you to be there either. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Take it to the bank, if you will. That is God's will. It is his will. He does not want any of us to fail. He does not take any of us and put a chain around our neck and drag us into the kingdom. We have the most greatest and most magnificent, most wonderful opportunity that a human being can be given. Those precious brethren on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, how wonderful it is when Peter, well, if you will, called him on the carpet, you are guilty of killing the just one. Well, they didn't try to kill Peter and the other disciples or the other apostles. They were pricked to their heart. And what must we do? They asked the right question. That just makes me tingle whenever not 10, not 100, thousands were baptized that day. How incredible. How incredible. Our saviors, plural, our saviors revealed to us that the only way to God the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. This is a scripture that is read during the Passover evening. Precious Savior in John 14, verse 6 simply says, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In all the years I've been in the church, this was emphasized so profoundly, emphatically to me, I just kind of went, what, you been asleep, Ralph? Because we're keeping the Passover, the new covenant Passover in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We have been given permission to go before the throne of the Almighty God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. But the way it was presented to me, it made more intimate impression upon me than it has ever made before in all my life as a Christian. How magnificent, how wonderful that is. John 10, let's go over here to the 10th chapter of John. So much in this incredible gospel from John. John 10, starting in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'd like you to turn to one of the most popular, one of the most evident psalms that a lot of people have memorized and they love to rehearse, which I appreciate. Psalm 23. Rather than in my mind, I've labeled this as a psalm for Pentecost. After what Christ said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That is ownership, brethren. Your rod that we pass under and his staff that we are guided, we are owned by God. That's us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness, mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Welcome to the treasure house of God. It is his wonderful and good pleasure to give us his kingdom. His son told us so. Welcome to the treasures of God. When we stop and just get down to brass tacks, if you will, the first two treasures of God are simply God the Father and Jesus Christ. You heard me say before that I was clueless about the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. I was born and raised in Texas. Thank you for not holding that against me. I was a Baptist. I was a Presbyterian. I danced back and forth to all sorts of places. Never once did I know the one true God. He hadn't revealed himself to him. He didn't reveal himself to them. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I could spell his name. I did not know these two magnificent people until one night, 12:30 in the morning. Suddenly, God the Father called me. Introduced himself to me. Recently, I guess over the past 5, 6, 7 years, Dr. Ward has presented questions that mankind in and of himself cannot answer unless God is working with them. And over the GCE of this year, he repeated it in his Bible study. These seven questions. Does God exist? Who is God? What is God? What is his purpose? What is man? Who is man? What is his purpose? Brethren, this is one of the reasons, I mean, all these incredible questions and all this incredible, accurate truth that God has given to us answers these questions, but when God intervenes in our lives and blesses us with the gift of his Son, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ leads us by, because he lives within us. He's the captain of our salvation. We suddenly start finding the answers to these questions, and you will find them in the holy days. The incredible plan of God. As was mentioned yesterday, before time began, that plan was being put together by God and the Word. How great is our God! How generous, how hospitable, how magnificent. One of the first additional treasures that I would just like to bring to our attention is knowledge. John 17. How many times I've read this scripture, and all of a sudden it just jumps out. It just jumps out. John 17, verse 3. Welcome to this incredible treasure. And this is eternal life. Verse 3, that they may know you. And the only true, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The knowledge of God and His Son, that is eternal life. It's a prayer from Jesus Christ. This intimate, wonderful, beautiful prayer. I love the way Dr. Ward put it, and I've mentioned it before. Jesus Christ's prayer for the elect. The Lord's prayer for the elect. Let's go all the way back to Proverbs 1. First chapter of Proverbs, written by Solomon. And I know you're familiar with this scripture. It's a memory scripture. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Can you imagine despising the treasures of God? God calls them fools. We do not despise that incredible, incredible, wonderful, precious truth. But tragically, there are some who have disrespected this precious treasure. Staying in Proverbs 1, let's go to verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you if you repent. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That is not human fear, brethren. That fear is a gift from God. It is one of His treasures. It is godly fear. Jesus Christ impressed it, demonstrated it in the fullness of perfection. We emulate our Lord and Savior. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Treasures of God. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You precious young people, you children, teenagers, young adults, however you fit, the words of life. Jesus Christ was the word of the living God. Let's go to Psalm 27, please. Such a beautiful statement made here by the psalmist. Psalm 27. Starting in verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. We're in the house of God. He's placed his name here today. And every Sabbath that we gather together, how wonderful it is to be in God's treasure house. How wonderful it is. There is a magnificent parable. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go ahead and reference it here because it's kind of interesting. It's a parable of one verse. And it's Matthew 13, verse 44, and it states, again, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So much can be expressed about this single verse and this single parable. The treasures of God that we sacrifice. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the great God. Will you give up everything to remain in this temple? To remain in the house of God? Will you give up everything? We're living in a day and age that it wouldn't surprise me at all that the challenges and the tests that are coming, we will be asked to do things that we've never even thought about. But we will hold fast to the treasures of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, the wisdom of God, to apply that understanding and be strong and of a good courage. As Mr. Hopper refreshed on yesterday, be strong and of a good courage. Do not let the threats of man dissuade you, dishearten you. But we must be strong and of good courage indeed. Treasures that only God the Father and Jesus Christ can reveal to those that are predestined to eternity, to ultimately become the bride of Christ in this age of mankind. What an honor. What a great honor. What a great honor it is. On this memorial and anniversary, if you will, as had been mentioned earlier, the day of Pentecost, 31 AD, and here we are. We are here in this pivotal holy day cherishing the beginning of the new covenant church of God. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But he has revealed those things to us." He has revealed these things to us, dear God. We go before God's throne in our Bible studies if we don't understand something. We seek wise counsel. It's stunning to me, continues to be stunning to me, in all the years I've been in the Church of God. And all of a sudden, my wife asked me a question, and I don't know it. Go before God's throne, Bible study, read his word, and all of a sudden, hey, honey, let's get together and look what God has revealed, and vice versa. She's been in the church longer than I have, and I'll ask her a question. What about this? Oh, well, I've never thought of that. Well, let's go before God's throne and study this and take a look at it. She asked me a question the other day that I honestly, when she said, when the scripture says that we will be like they are, will we be able to do everything that Christ does? I said, well, what do you call everything? Will we be able to create? Oh, I don't know. It sounds wonderful. So she and I are going through a Bible study right now. We will be as they are, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Will we be able to create? Please come to me after this message and while we're having lunch and elaborate on this. I think it's a beautiful question. I think it's wonderful. The bride of Christ. Brethren, we've only touched on a few of the most priceless treasures that God gives to us. In future Bible studies, go to the book of Job, and in Job 28, he talks about the troubles that men go to mine silver and to mine gold and to mine precious jewels. But in Job 28, verse 28, God says something, and he says, "To man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Our brother Job. Brethren, as we conclude, one of the most important gifts, one of the most precious treasures that we are given is the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ ties the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom all together. It is a gift of the most precious value that we have been given the Holy Spirit in order to steward our lives and not only believe what God has given to us, but to also to live it. Because Christ lives within us. We live in this way of life. I'd like to conclude. Well, we've got a few scriptures here, but Hebrews 5. Let's go to Hebrews 5. And we realize some wonderful things about our dear Savior that I know y'all are all familiar with. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says in another place, You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Realizing that that is one of the God's gifts, the race that is set before us. It's a treasure. It's a treasure to be running this race that God has set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our precious high priest. Brethren, as we are immersed in the treasures and riches of God, we are here dwelling in the house of God forever. Make up your mind. I think you already have. But for those of you who have not been baptized, but perhaps you're seeking that baptism, you're counseling about it, make up your mind to do this forever. Forever. To be in this house. Our precious brother and Savior guiding us as the captain of our salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, we have absolutely no reason to fail. None. I can prove it. Romans 8. As we come to the conclusion, we know that God cannot lie. This has been read many, many times, and I hope it is read many, many times more. Not because of me, but because of the great God who has immersed you in his riches, in his treasures. Romans 8, starting in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, you are, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your proof, brethren. Live it, love it, eat it, die for it. We are not seeking King Solomon's mines. We have no business to. We're here seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the perfection of purity as he is pure, to glorify and honor them both. We cherish and rejoice in this holy high day of Pentecost as a precious memorial to the beginning of the true church of God, immersed in the treasure of the greatest covenant that is, that ever has been, and ever shall be, to ultimately the magnificent destiny of the bride of Christ, and receive our precious name.